Okay, friends. Now the Bible tells us that end times are to be times of great deception, some of the greatest deception that the world has ever known. Of course, we know that God is the God of truth, okay? While the one behind all deception is Satan himself. You know, Jesus said to us in John 8:44, "You're of your father the devil," and he's speaking to the Pharisees who were not believers in him but opposed him. "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth." Notice that. Because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Since Lucifer's fall, Satan has sought to deceive people with his subtlety and with his cunning. John in Revelation calls him the deceiver of nations. His objective is to counterfeit God's plan and program since day one. Revelation 13:11-18 speaks of a man who will rise on the scene who will be a master, a deceiver and counterfeiter in his time. He will be in league with Satan, and he will be in league with the Antichrist or the beast out of the sea that we looked at last week. Let's ask this question, as I think this is what I have next. What does it mean to counterfeit? Counterfeit. It means an imitation intended to be passed off fraudulently or deceptively as genuine. Some type of forgery. Synonyms, and you can see there's a lot of them here. Deceptive, delusive, delusory, fake, false, feigned, fictitious, forged, and on we can go. All of these things Satan is into. He wants to do these things, and that's why counterfeit is one of the biggest things when it comes to money today. People are always trying to counterfeit money, one from the other, and pass off bogus bills to you, and maybe you've even had a few bogus bills in the past. Now, on your handout are a number of counterfeit enterprises that I'm going to go through rather quickly that Satan is deeply involved in. And what are these? Well, first of all, Satan's counterfeit religious system. Satan has his counterfeit trinity, and we're going to look at this trinity, the trinity of evil, this morning. Again, the devil himself, the beast out of the sea, and then the false prophet out of the earth, as we're going to look at this morning. Secondly, we see Satan has his counterfeit synagogues, different places people gather to worship. Here we're worshiping in a gym. I mean, how do you do that? Can you worship God in a gym? Well, if you worship Him in spirit and truth, you can worship Him wherever. But if you have to have a certain building, and you have to have atmosphere, and you have to have candles and incense and all that kind of stuff, then those are usually have Satan or some demonic aspect to them. He also sets forth his counterfeit worship. Now here's again a picture of Nebuchadnezzar's statue. Here's the golden calf that came down from Sinai. And here's different aspects of different religions that are trying to worship God. But again, it's all smoke. It's all incense. It's not true. It's not real to God. Fourthly, there's counterfeit angels who are demons, and we've seen them in the book of Revelation. We'll see them as we continue as well. He has counterfeit sacrifices. In the Old Testament, there was false sacrifice. 1 Corinthians 10:20 tells us that behind every false worship and sacrifice is a demon. Also, 1 Corinthians 10:20 sets forth counterfeit fellowship. People gathering together and gathering around false ideas and false thinking, but not fellowshipping around the truth of the grace of God. Satan has his counterfeit doctrine and teaching, 1 Timothy 4:1-3 tells us. That's why we need to be aware of that. We need to be people of the book, people who are in the truth. We might understand and know these things. He has counterfeit gospels. And here we have a number of gospels set forth. The sacramental gospel, whereby you get your baby baptized and supposedly brings him into the family of God and things like that. The social gospel of trying to wrap bandages at the hospital and do the best you can just to try to make the world a better place to live. There's the psychological gospel, as if Jesus isn't enough. Now you need psychology in your life to support you. That's not true as well. There's the prosperity gospel, the name it and claim it, boys and girls, that indicate the fact that you just need to claim it. You know, you're a king's kid. You deserve to be rich. That's bogus. That's not true. Okay? There's the Lordship Gospel. You have to make Jesus Lord of all, or He's not Lord at all. Well, He's Lord of all regardless if you make Him that or not. And that's not a condition to be saved. There's the non-eternal security gospel that says you can lose your salvation if you don't fly right, if you don't keep walking with the Lord, depending upon Him. There's the garbled gospel, and everybody seems to be garbling it these days with false responses to that message. We want to be as clear as we can about these things. And lately there's been this crossless gospel. You might say, what do you mean crossless? There's two crosses there, Pastor. Yeah, but where's the one in the middle? That's Jesus Christ. And some people are saying today that you don't have to believe in the cross, the death and resurrection of Christ to go to heaven. Just believe in Him as the guarantor of eternal life. That is not true. That is not true. We need to be aware of that. Satan has his counterfeit ministers. Yeah, I think I misspelled that. Ministers. Those who teach false doctrine. He has his counterfeit Christ, the Antichrist, as we're going to look at him again this morning briefly. He has his counterfeit mysteries, the mystery of lawlessness, as we're going to see from 2 Thessalonians. And he has his counterfeit powers, signs, and wonders, as oftentimes these are going on in churches today. They're blinding people's eyes to what their really needs are, and people are thinking that they have the power to heal, and they have the power to give you the Holy Spirit, and all that. That is absolutely not true. Now, all of this is coming together, friends, under Satan's leadership in the book of Revelation. Let's review the first few verses of the book again and understand some things from Revelation 1, 1, 2, and 3. Look there. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay? It's all about Him, which God gave to Him to show His servants things which must shortly come take place. And He sent and signified it by His angel to His servant John, who bore witness to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things he saw. Now notice verse 3. This verse says, blessed is he who reads, okay? He who hears the words of this prophecy and keeps those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Obviously, this time is yet ahead for us, but it is still nearer than when you first believed, if you're here and if you're saved by the grace of God. God wants you to understand these difficulties and these hardships which are coming upon the earth. But if you haven't been here and you're new, you're probably jumping into the book of Revelation is just a shock to you. So let me review and tell you where we've come from already in the book of Revelation. Revelation has three major divisions. That which is past, the vision of Christ, chapter 1. That which is present concerning the seven churches of Asia. And that which shall be future. And we're looking at this section here concerning the beasts, plural. We looked at the beast out of the sea last week. We're looking at a deceptive beast out of the land this week. So we're seeing again, as we looked in the past, we looked at the present, John addressed some issues for people in the churches, and now we're looking in the future. We're looking at prophecy. And as we look at this again, we can lay this out in a dispensational timeline or chart. Again, in the Old Testament, God dealt with the nation of Israel exclusively. But when Jesus Christ came to present Himself to be their king, they said, crucify Him. He'll not be our king. And they sent Him to the cross. Christ then rose from the dead, and Revelation 1 is about this resurrected Christ. Then God said He was going to build His church, Jesus said. And we're a part of this church program in the New Testament, Revelation 2 and 3. But we believe we're living here at the end of this church age. How close to the very end, we don't know. I mean, the Lord could return at the rapture of the church today, at any moment. See? And that's why when this rapture happens, the true church will be taken to heaven. The church will be in heaven during Revelation 4 through 19. But we're zeroing in now on this seven-year period, Tribulation 6 through 19. This is the 70th week of Daniel that was prophesied in the Old Testament. And we're going to look at that a little bit more. Christ will come back at His second coming and will set up His messianic kingdom, which will last 1,000 years. Now you might be looking at this and say, you know, this seven-year period and the 1,000-year period looks like the seven-year period is bigger. That's just as an illustration. I hope you see that and understand that. But Christ is going to rule and reign on earth for 1,000 years, yet in the future. And we're going to study that as we get more and more into those upper chapters in the book of Revelation. So here's Daniel's 70th week. This is prophesied in Daniel 9, 24 through 27. 69 of those weeks have been fulfilled. This was a prophecy that came on March 5th, 444. It spoke of Israel's future. See? That there would be 70 weeks, 70 units of 7 years each for Israel before Christ would return. 69 of those weeks have been fulfilled. The Messiah, the Prince, came and he was cut off in 33 A.D. in his triumphal entry. The temple was desecrated at 70 A.D. We're living in this church age and we're waiting again for the rapture here. And then this coming Prince, when this last 70th week will be fulfilled, the seven-year period called the tribulation period yet to come. We saw in Revelation chapter 4 the 24 elders in great worship going on in heaven around the throne of God. Revelation 5, and I saw at the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and out and on the back sealed with seven seals. This scroll was taken by the worthy one, the Lord Jesus Christ, was opened, and these seven seals here were set forth. The Redeemer, Christ, is the one that could open, and he's the only one. It was the title deed of the earth, the very judgments that would fall upon the world so that Christ could take back the earth for himself in the future to come. We saw these seven seal judgments. There was the white horse, the red horse, the black horse, the pale horse, these four horsemen. Many martyrs, many people died. Divine judgments would fall tremendously these judgments. And because of that, a quarter of the world's population will die. Okay? Then we moved ahead and we looked at the fact that also many people would be saved at this time. How would they be saved? Well, there would be two witnesses in Jerusalem, two olive trees, two lights that would give testimony. These are the witnesses, the two witnesses of Revelation chapter 11. As well as God would call out 144,000, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel to be witnesses. And he would seal them in their forehead so that they would not die during this period, during the tribulation period, as they would go throughout the world witnessing for Jesus Christ, telling them that the kingdom of God is at hand again. You need to trust in Christ. You need to turn to the Lord in simple faith. You need to believe on Him and understand that so that you could be saved by God's amazing grace. Well, after the sixth seal judgments, the seventh seal opens the seven trumpet judgments. Okay? We looked at these trumpet judgments. These are taking place in the second half of the tribulation, the last half of the 70th week of Daniel. Again, we're about at this particular point here in our study here, and we're taking a respite about these times. But after these trumpet judgments, and we sang about it, trumpets will sound. There's going to be devastation upon the earth in light of these things. And all this judgment is going to bring, again, another third of the world population to be killed. This is going to be absolutely devastating to the world yet in the future. Okay? Now, all of this indicates that there's this great angelic conflict going on between Satan and his demons and God and his holy angels, and that there's this battle going on. You're going to sense that even more today before we're through, and this is just trying to depict that, whether that's his artist's conception of what this could be like. Who knows? This almost looks mystical. But when you read these things in Revelation, it's hard for us to grasp some of these things that are transpiring here. Well, we looked at last time this beast out of the sea. Okay? He's going to be kind of undescribable, seven heads and horns on his heads and light of all these things, very, very difficult to understand. And that's why we're understanding this vision now, as we think of the vision of the Antichrist, as we turn now to Revelation 13, let's just review what we saw. We saw his name, and John says, I stood and I saw a beast. This man is a beast of a man. Okay? His emergence, he's rising up out of the sea of humanity. His domain is the fact that he had seven heads and ten horns and a blasphemous name on his head. His resemblance, and now the beast which I saw was like, Paul says, or John says here. What does he mean that he was like? He was so indescribable, he is just an absolute beast out of the sea. He says he's like a leopard, he's like a bear, and he's like a lion. These are, again, pictures of past Gentile empires. Again, Greece, Medo-Persia, and Babylon. This guy is going to be so bad, this beast out of the sea, that he is going to be a culmination of the wickedness of these kingdoms that were in his past. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. His source of power is the fact that the dragon gave him his source of power and he had supernatural ability. Now we also noted last time that the beast has a deadly wound that was healed. Whether this wound is an actual wound has metaphorical things behind it, or is an absolute counterfeit, we are absolutely not sure about these things. But something miraculous happens that all the world falls for, and it catapults the Antichrist, this beast, to world power and dominance. And that brings forth the fact of his worship in 13:4. Okay, he's worshipped by the world. His arrogance and blasphemies, his warfare as he persecutes the saints, and his worldwide rule in Revelation 13, 7b through 10. So we studied about this guy, and no doubt this guy is a miracle worker who does what no one else can do. And that's why we mentioned last week, you like Humpty Dumpty, the world's kind of all in a mess. But here's a guy by the name of Antichrist that describes him. He stands against the true Christ. He is indwelt by Satan here, and he has the ability to put all this together so that people exalt him, lift him up to be this Christ, they think, okay, at this particular time. It's during the 70th week of Daniel that Satan's counterfeit Christ comes to power. He flexes his muscles, and we just need to remember that all he does is in contrast to the true Christ. And we want to stop for a minute and just think about that. Remember Jesus, he was humble. He came and gave his life on Calvary's cross. The Antichrist stands opposed to him. This is not on your handout, but just look up here for a minute as you think and sense of this angelic conflict that's going on. He is a contrast to Jesus Christ. Christ came from above, John 6:38, but the Antichrist descends out of the pit, Revelation 11:7. Christ came in his Father's name, John 5:43. The Antichrist comes in his own name. Jesus warned about that, John 5:43 as well. Christ humbled himself, Philippians 2:8. The Antichrist, though, exalts himself. Okay? Christ was despised, Isaiah 53:3 tells us, but the Antichrist will be admired, Revelation 13:3 and 4. All the world marvels and wonders after this guy. Okay? Christ will be exalted, Philippians 2:9, but the Antichrist will be cast down to hell, Revelation 19:20 tells us. Christ came to do his Father's will, but the Antichrist will come to do his own will, Daniel 11:38 says. Christ came to save, to seek and to save that which was lost, Luke 19:10. But the Antichrist will come to destroy. And that's why he is a wicked, wicked man. Christ is the good shepherd. He gives his life for the sheep. The Antichrist is an idol, an evil shepherd, Zechariah 11:16 through 17. Christ is the true vine. The Antichrist is the vine of the earth, Revelation 14:18. Christ is the truth. The Antichrist is the lie. He is the counterfeit, as we're going to look at, and very deceptive, as we're still going to see today. Christ is the Holy One. The Antichrist is the lawless one. Man, these are, can you sense this conflict? This absolutely going on. Christ is the man of sorrows. The Antichrist is the man of sin. Christ is the Son of God. The Antichrist is the son of perdition. Okay? Christ is the mystery of godliness. God manifests in the flesh, 1 Timothy 3:16. The Antichrist will be the mystery of iniquity. Satan manifests in the flesh. Amazing. Amazing, amazing truths. And that's why, friends, I trust you can see there is a definite angelic conflict going on. It's in the heavenlies, but again, we're caught in the middle. The nation of Israel is caught in the middle, and we need to just see and read about these things. So if we're in Revelation 13, let's read verses 11 through 18, and then we'll look at these in detail. John says, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. And he causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. He deceives those who dwell in the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell in the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy and sell except one who has the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of man. His number is 666. Wow. Amazing. So we saw the vision of the Antichrist here. This morning we're going to look at the vision of the false prophet in verses 11 through 18. So first of all, let's look at the fact of his identity. Then I saw another beast. Verse 11 tells us. What does this word another mean or indicate? Okay? Well, its two Greek words are translated into another in your Bibles. The first word is heteros, literally another of a different kind. And that's why when you think of heterosexuals, we think of a man and a woman. They're two different personalities. Okay? So that word another can be translated heteros. But this is the word we're looking at. It's the word allos. It means another of the same kind. Now, we're not comparing apples and oranges here. That would be heteros number one there. But fruits of the same kind, like apples. We're looking at a red delicious apple and a Honeycrisp, or something along that line. Two wicked beasts of the same nature, mindset and character. They're ferocious, they're brutal, and they're savage beasts. That's what you need to understand about this word, understanding that. So who is the second beast? Well, he's different from the first beast, but he is the false prophet who magnifies and deifies the first beast. That's his job. He is also mentioned in Revelation 16:13, 19:20, and 20:10, if you want to look at those passages. He is the false prophet. Okay? And here's an artist's rendition of who this guy could be. He's probably a nice-looking fella. And he probably wears a cross around his neck, but he doesn't believe in it, see? And that's just something that's thrown in here by the grace of God. So we see his identity, that then I saw another beast. And here we're looking at now his emergence. In verse 11, he's coming up out of the earth. Notice that. He comes up out of the earth. The question we need to ask is, how is he different than the first beast? Okay? Well, let me give you three things that he's different in. This one comes out of the earth, while the first one came out of the sea of humanity. So there's a sea and there's the earth here. Now, what does that mean? What's significant about that? Well, the earth has always been a reference to the nation of Israel. So perhaps, and I want to emphasize that word perhaps, the false prophet comes out of the nation of Israel. This means he may be a Jew, but he could also be a Gentile living there. Okay? Now why would it be that he would be a Jew? Because he could be instrumental in persuading Israel to make a covenant with the beast for 7 years that would begin the tribulation period to come. But it's doubtful that he would be, because he is going to then turn right around and persecute his own people to the death. That's why I think it's probably not a Jew, but he's probably a Gentile. Secondly, he mentions here, as we think of verse 11, then I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and yet he spoke like a dragon. He had two horns. Well, the first beast had 10 horns, remember? These always represent power and governmental authority, so that this beast has less power and governmental authority than the first beast. In other words, he is the number two man in this trinity of evil that we're going to look at. Thirdly, he is likened to a lamb. Notice that. Indicating, and that's why lambs are always used with a religious connotation, for sacrifice, for whatever, indicating he probably has a religious influence and not a political influence in this regime of the Antichrist to come. So there's three reasons to think about this man and how is he different from the first beast. Thirdly, let's look at his description. in 13:11 again. Question is, how did he look in 13:11? Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a lion, or like a dragon, excuse me. Question is, how did he look? Two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. In other words, like a lamb, outwardly harmless in appearance, but inwardly, probably not. And we need to remember that he is a false prophet. Okay, false prophets are sheep in wolves' clothing. They are seeking to deceive you, to trick you. Okay, so here's a picture that can maybe give you some intonation of what this guy would probably be like. And that's why he was probably a nice-looking man on the outside. But inwardly, here we got this guy. He's looking to devour, to seek to destroy, and these kind of things. Okay, understandable? How did he speak? Well, it says here that he spoke like a dragon. In other words, he had a forked tongue. He speaks out of both sides of his mouth. He tells you what you want to hear. And that's why we need to remember he is the false prophet, not the true prophet. As Moses spoke about Jesus Christ coming, that a prophet would rise among you one day who would tell you the truth. What did the law say to be done to false prophets? Well, it said they should be killed, according to the book of Deuteronomy. How can we know them? We know them by their fruits, by what they say and by what they teach. Thus, here's a rule of thumb to indicate a false prophet. Does what he say endear you to the true Christ? Or does it lead you away from the truth, from the true Christ, to maybe a false teacher? That's one way to understand and look at that. Okay? So he spoke like a dragon. What does this indicate about this guy? It indicates that he is very deceptive in nature. Being a false prophet, he is a counterfeit, a phony. Yet his word will be law, and those who defy him will pay dearly. I put a few overheads up here just to give you an idea of what this guy would probably be like, and we can understand this one. Here's another one, another false teacher. That's a false prophet of our day. He's been here to the Twin Cities, this guy. He's an absolute false prophet and a phony. He is a counterfeit. Okay? Let me show you some other ones. Here's another one. This is probably not updated to our recent spiritual leader over there in Europe, but at the same time, he's another false prophet. Here's one of today that sometimes people say, you can't say that about this guy, Joel Osteen. He teaches positive thinking. Just get a warm glow and think positive thoughts in your thinking without giving you the truth about Jesus Christ. He's a false teacher. He's a wolf in sheep's clothing, friends. You might be thinking, Pastor, that's pretty drastic that you'd put that up there. Well, false prophets will, the year 2012, bring heaven, or will it bring hell to this earth? The Antichrist is coming. The false prophet is coming upon this world, and it's coming here in the future. Okay? This is very, very frightening and understandable that, again, people are always looking for some place to worship, some place to approach. They don't want the truth of the Bible oftentimes. They want to hear, they want to have their ears tickled by these men. Okay? But this false prophet is going to be the number two man in authority in the world, in this new regime. Let's talk about his influence here for a minute. His authority. His authority, let's talk about that. How much authority does this guy wield? Well, verse 12 tells us that he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. All the authority of the first beast in his presence. That's why, go back with me and look at chapter 13, verse 2, we're in this chapter. Look at the second verse. Concerning the first beast, now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth was like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and gave him great authority. That dragon is Satan, according to Revelation 12, 9, verse 9. So the dragon, the great dragon, was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels, his fallen demons, were cast out with him. And we're going to see again, as we think of this guy, he is going to be an evil, evil man. Well, Let's look at his influence here. His authority and now his influence in 13:12b. What does it say? What does his religious and spiritual influence accomplish? Because he's probably not a politician. He's more on this religious and spiritual influence. Well, he exercises all authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He causes people of the earth to worship this first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Okay? So here's this artist's depiction of this trinity of evil. Again, Satan is the dragon. He has all these heads. He's standing on the seashore looking to the sea, and out of the sea comes this beast with seven heads and ten horns. This is the Antichrist. We're looking today at another false prophet who comes out of the earth here, and he has great influence with the people of the world. And again, this is just an artist's depiction. And John says he was like this and he was like that. John is so blown away by what he sees that he has to understand these things. Now, these three are the trinity of evil that are coinciding to the trinity of goodness. You know, the dragon is Satan himself. The beast is the Antichrist. And the false prophet is likened to the Holy Spirit. So this would be likened to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus Christ in our day is the very personification of God. So the Antichrist is the very personification of Satan, because Satan indwells this beast in this time period. And the false prophet, acting as the Holy Spirit, his whole objective is to magnify and glorify the Antichrist so that people will fall all over him. Just like the Holy Spirit's job today is to magnify and glorify Jesus Christ. This is absolutely amazing. And this trinity of evil is in contrast to the trinity of the Bible. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who are co-infinite, co-equal, co-eternal. All of these attributes are true of all three. Yet there is not really a symbol of these, although Jesus Christ is the personification of God. We can't see God the Father. We can't see the Holy Spirit. How do we understand the Trinity? By faith. By believing that the Bible sets forth this aspect of the Holy Trinity or the Godhead. Okay? And that's why we need to understand, you know, God the Father sent God the Son into the world, and when God the Son's job was done on Calvary's cross, He ascended to the Father's right hand, and now the Holy Spirit is in the world today. The Holy Spirit's objective is to glorify and magnify God the Son. And that's why if you have the Spirit of God, if you've been saved by grace, you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you to teach you, to guide you, and again, to point you back to Jesus Christ over and over and over again so that you might trust Him, that you might walk with Him. Instead of doing it in your own strength and your own flesh, you need to depend upon the Lord, and the Holy Spirit will be there to uphold you for those particular things. Okay? So we see His influence, great influence. How about His supernatural ability? 13:13, look there. He performs great signs so that He even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. To what extent does He have supernatural powers? Well, He performs great signs. This word signs is an important aspect here. He even makes fire come down from heaven to the earth in the sight of men. That's an absolute miracle. You know, God gives Him this ability to do these things. Now the question you might think, or you might ask, and that's why He is such a great counterfeiter, who else in Scripture did this? Who else calls fire down from heaven to the earth? Well, if you remember, in the Old Testament, the prophets of Baal and Elijah, they had this contest on Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal sacrificed their animal, and they danced around and cut themselves with lances, called on Baal to consume the sacrifice with fire, and it never happened. So Elijah just got on his knees and prayed to the Lord, and boom, fire fell from heaven and consumed that sacrifice. Then in 2 Kings, Elijah is opposed by King Ahijah, and the king says, send soldiers to capture Elijah. And he says, they were commanding him to come, and Elijah, fire came out of Elijah's mouth and devoured the captain in his 50s. They sent another captain in his 50s, and fire came out of his mouth and devoured those captain in his 50s. And the third captain came and got down on his knees and said, Elijah, have mercy on us. And God told him, you can go with the king, go with this man now, because you're going to be safe. Okay? Well, who else has done that? Well, how about the two tribulation witnesses in Revelation 11? As a matter of fact, it's just a couple pages away. Turn back there. Look at 11, 4 and 5. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before God on the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, notice this, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. I mean, these two witnesses, and I believe that one of these witnesses is Elijah or Elijah-like. That's why he could do these miracles. The other was possibly Moses or Moses-like. May not be those particular men, but certainly men just like them. They can call down fire. And that's why now this false prophet is going to be able to duplicate or counterfeit, and God is going to allow this to happen. Why? So that people are moved emotionally when they see it today. And they're going to fall all over this man called the Antichrist. Okay? Well, next question. How does this false prophet use his supernatural powers? Well, verse 14 tells us, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs, those great signs which he says, which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast. Now notice again these words, which he was granted to do. In other words, the false prophet has been granted power, obviously by an omniscient God, to do great signs, great miracles, and great wonders before the people of the earth. Okay? The unsaved of the earth will be completely duped, and they will stand in awe of this miracle worker and what he does. And that's why, what must we remember about signs and wonders and deception of the latter days? This is what you need to remember. That Satan uses signs and wonders to deceive people, while God uses His Word to bring people to faith in Christ. Faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing how? By the Word of God. See? Satan is a great deceiver, and at this time of deception, God is allowing him to have powers beyond known what we know today. Okay? So how can we know the truth about spiritual things, you might ask? Well, if you know Jesus Christ, Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, Jesus Christ is the truth. He is the Word of God personified. But even though you may know the truth, Christians can still be deceived if they're not people of the Word. And that's why we need to be people who are of God's Word, that exercise faith in, so that we can lead them to Christ for salvation, so that we can live the Christian life as God would have us to do. Okay? Let's move ahead here. The vision of the false prophet again. Letter G, his deception and his decree in verses 14 and 15. Let's read those verses. And he, the false prophet, deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by a sword and lived. And he was, again, granted power, that's God's right there, to give breath to the image of the beast, or to, okay, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the beast, the image of the beast, to be killed. Oh, amazing what's going on here. Amazing what's going on here. What does this false prophet use to further deceive the whole world? Well, he uses these signs and wonders. Now, this term signs and wonders, I've got it right here, those signs which he's granted to do to make an image to the beast. Okay? Signs and wonders is the same term used by the Apostle Peter in Acts 2:22 to describe the miracles and signs and wonders that Christ did. Notice, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you. How is he attested to? By miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you saw, as you yourselves also know. So these same terms are attributed to the miracles and signs that Jesus did. They were absolute miracles, they were wonders, and they were signs. Now this is also used to describe the ministry of the apostles in 2 Corinthians 12:12. Truly, the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Okay? So we understand that Christ had these gifts and he gave those to the apostles. Now these gifts are probably passed off the scene, but they're going to come back during the tribulation period of time to come. I'm sure the two witnesses will be able to do some of these miracles, possibly the 144,000 to some extent, but so will the false prophet and the Antichrist do these things. How do I know that? Because in 2 Thessalonians 2:8 and 9, it says, Paul says this, "Then the lawless one," that's the Antichrist, "will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan." Notice now, he's going to have these same terms, all power, signs, and wonders. The only difference is that this man, instead of having true signs and wonders, is going to have this adjective right before the wonders. They're going to be lying signs and wonders. See? In other words, he is a deceiver. He is a counterfeit. And he is going to be brought to power by this false prophet as he's going to cause the world to fall all over this guy. They're lying. They're deceptive. They're imitation. They're not truth. Okay? Now these terms are also used to describe the false prophet here in verse 13 and 14. Look there. "And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs," same Greek word, "which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. And he was granted power to give breath," there's that word power, "to the image of the beast, and to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image to be killed." Amazingly. Okay? So we see here he uses deceptive signs and wonders. And that's why Jesus warned us in Matthew 24, let's look there, "For false Christ and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders. They will use them to deceive." Matthew 24 speaks all about this tribulation period and what a deceptive time it will be. It will deceive even the elect, those that are saved. And unless they're in the Word of God, allowing the Spirit of God to show them the truth, believers can be deceived. That's why people today can be deceived, if that's true in their life. And it certainly is true. Okay? What else does this false prophet use to further to deceive the world? Well, those on the earth are told to make an image not of the beast, but to the beast. Notice that in your Bibles. This is the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet that takes place in the holy place in the temple in Jerusalem at this midpoint of the tribulation. Secondly, this miracle worker has the ability to give breath, some type of life or animation to the image, and he can even cause it to speak, friends. Now this is just blows me away in relation to these things. And I would say this, you know, only God can give life. So this is some kind of deceptive miracle or sign, again, allowed by God to deceive the world into following the beast. Now, not everybody follows him, but many, many follow him and exalt him to become a world leader. Those that know the truth are going to run. God, Jesus Christ said, you need to get out of Jerusalem when you see this. You need to head for the hills. You need to go to a hiding place, possibly Petra, okay, to hide so I can hide you. God had prepared a place for them to hide during the second half of the tribulation. So whatever this is, Whatever happens here in this particular miracle in verse 15, let's look at that again. He was again granted power. God is allowing this, see, to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should speak and cause as many who would not worship the beast, the image of the beast, to be killed. People are now going to be looking to this image. This image is to the beast, not necessarily of the beast, but something miraculous is going to happen. This image is going to look like this has breath. It's going to speak. It's going to give a decree. And it's going to cause absolute havoc. Okay? No doubt, again, a counterfeit miracle designed to deceive the world so that they should worship the image to the beast. What about those who do not worship? Okay? He was granted power again. What are the results upon refusal of taking the mark of the beast? As many as would not worship the image of the beast, they're to be killed. They're to be killed. So many people are going to be killed, many believers at this time, who refuse to take this mark of the beast. Okay? Well, what is this mark? Let's read ahead. Verse 16. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. Now, this would allow it to be easily seen. You know, instead of you going to the grocery store and sliding your credit card to that little machine, you could just go beep, just like they do with the groceries. You got this little code in that grocery item, and they just go beep, 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 and it passes through. And so that will be some kind of a mark of the beast that will have to be adopted by people so that they can survive and they can this particular time. I have some images here. It's deception and decree. His objectives. Okay, well, let's look at these objectives. According to verse 12, what is one of the objectives that he has? Look back at verse 12. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to now worship the first beast, the Antichrist, whose deadly wound was healed. So this false prophet, like the Holy Spirit today, is going to magnify and glorify the Antichrist and have this image set up, and that he's going to cause this image to have breath, to speak, and this image is going to make a declaration about this mark. And if you don't take the mark, you can't buy or sell. You're going to be killed in relation to these things. Okay? This is absolutely amazing. So what happens here? What's the one objective? Universal worship of the Antichrist. Everybody's going to fall down. Everybody's going to worship the Antichrist. Just like a Nebuchadnezzar when he had that golden image and he said, when the music plays, everybody falls down and worships. Three men didn't. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar was furious and he threw him into that fiery furnace. But God protected him. And that's why there's going to be some here who are not going to worship the Antichrist, and they're going to be persecuted in the furnace of affliction by the Antichrist at this particular time. Okay? Well, what is causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast? How about in verses 16 and 17? What's his other objective again? He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, slave and free, to receive a mark in their right hand or on their foreheads, that no one may buy or sell except the one who has the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. Okay? This is going to cause universal economic control by the Antichrist. Why? Because you can't buy, you can't sell unless you have this mark. Okay? So let's talk about this mark for a minute. How does he accomplish these objectives? Well, he causes those to receive that mark. Okay? And unless you have that mark, you can't buy or sell. And here's this UPC code. And already, this code has these numbers in the code. Amazing. God's, we're being set up. Can you tell? No doubt we're being set up here. Now, this is a counterfeit because it's just like, you know, God had his angel put a seal in the head of 144,000 at the beginning of the tribulation that they should be protected. Okay? And these people cannot be killed. These 144,000 cannot be killed during the tribulation. But they are going to be persecuted. It doesn't mean that they won't suffer They won't have hardship. They won't have trials. But they're not allowed to be killed. And I'm sure the two witnesses had something similar until their time was up, and then God allowed them to be killed. But here, during the tribulation, some kind of a UPC code, you know, whether it's in our forehead, whether it's on our hand, whether it's injected, you know, under your skin. I mean, they've got that now today. I think I've got one of these slides in here that they inject in dogs, and people today are even thinking about doing it to their children so that their children can't be kidnapped, and if they are, they can be found. And of course, you know, Big Brother wants to do it for your protection. But again, it's setting us up for these difficulties. Okay? So let's move ahead here and get caught up. What is the significance of this number? Well, it is the number 666. As you can see from that particular passage of Scripture, it is the number of man. As he was created on the sixth day of creation, his number is the number 6. Now the number of completion is 7. Thus man always comes short of this number of completion. He is only complete in Christ. That's what you need to understand about that. What about God's number? Well, God's number is the 3 is the number for God. And that's why this number, 666, then really indicates that this is man deified. You know, the trinity of evil. Man deified. Absolutely amazing and awesome. Man at his best, the Antichrist, the false prophet, but still coming short of the glory of God. Now, the question is here, how can we see the world being conditioned and the stage being set for this today? Well, I've already mentioned a number of things, haven't I, in regards to those things? The world has become a global village. We're all into the internet, cyberspace, all that goes on with there. All are looking for a charismatic leader. Look at this one. Who could it be? I don't know. And I'm praying for this guy. I don't want it to be him. So hopefully I doubt if it's him, but I don't want it to be him. But you can't buy or sell without having the mark, whatever that mark will be. And you'll have to have it. And that's why I mentioned a few weeks ago when we had our financial statement that maybe in 2 or 3 years, no one will write any checks anymore. It'll all be online. And that's why we're thinking about doing it for people who want to give that way, who are already there and they're thinking. And that doesn't mean if you go online and do that, or if you go to the grocery store, that you've received the mark of the beast. We're still in the church age. This is yet for the future when it'll be absolutely mandated for everyone. But we are ever moving toward some type of mark, you know, maybe like this implanted thing that can be put under your skin. You know, that's what I'm talking about here, what we want to understand. So the last question, how does all of this apply to you and me as we come to the end? Look at verse 18. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of man. And his number is 666. You know, these things we saw in our opening verses in Revelation chapter 1, these things are to shortly come to pass. It will be a time of great trouble here upon the earth. And perhaps in your life, you're going through some difficulties, maybe economically, maybe in your marriage, maybe at work or whatever, or at school, I don't know. But if you have to remember, if you know Jesus Christ, He's the key. Jesus Christ is always there. He wants to take you and me to safe harbor, doesn't He? And that's why if you know Him as your personal Savior, Jesus says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you in the difficulties and hardships of life. And that's why we need to remember that even today. Although we won't be part of this future time, we're studying about it, where it's understandable that we need to know these things. And that's why God wants to use you to share His love. Why is that? Because so many people here are perishing. They're lost. Few there be that find it. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many are on that road, Jesus said. But there's a narrow way which leads to life, and few there be that find it. And that's why we need to have a burden for people. As we think of billions of people perishing yet to come in the tribulation period it could come soon. We need to have a burden for people. They need to hear the gospel before it's too late. Christ has come and died and paid for your sins once and for all. Can God use you to share His love with others? Or are you just so busy in life that you don't have time for that thing? Okay? Maybe you're here today and you're not saved. God sent His Son to die for you. And although we do deserve hell, God has provided a way through the cross of Christ that if you would believe in Him, you could be saved. And God has done it all already. He said it's finished. See? Salvation is available to all, but granted only to those who choose to trust Christ alone. So if you haven't done so, you don't want this to be your destiny, do you? The lake of fire. Absolutely terrible. Christ has died and risen again, and God has provided salvation, so now it's your move. Have you taken Him as your personal Savior? Have you trusted Him? And that's why you need to make that decision. I can't make it for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for Your Word, and as we stand in awe again of what the Word of God teaches about this false prophet, about the Antichrist, about Satan. What an evil time is coming upon the world. Thank You, Father, that we're in Christ. There's victory today for the believer. And even, Father, if we fail in the Christian life, and we are miserable from time to time, Your Word says that You'll never leave us nor forsake us. Your desire is to bring us to safe harbor, to refuge. And Father, we need to realize as believers that Jesus Christ is that refuge. We need to draw near to Him. His promise is that He will draw near to us. We ask for Your guidance this morning, Father. Pray for our potluck, and again for the worker at the fair, for Fred, and for myself this afternoon as I go back, and for others who will be involved in the Dakota County Fair. We ask for Your guidance and direction, that we all could partake, that we would have a burden for the lost. We would not want people to be go to hell, but that they could be saved and we could share the message of the cross with them. We thank You. We commit to You the Dakota County Fair next week, Father. We pray this could be extremely profitable, that You might bring someone even out to our church that would want to be part of this local body of believers and grow in grace with us. Thank You again for Your Son and what He's done. And we just praise You as we close with a great song of the faith of the past. In Jesus' name, amen.